All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we seek to tackle these two verses in front of us, verses 17 and 18, which must be understood in light of the immediate context, and that specifically that what he brings forward here is to answer why our building of reputation stands on the person of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. That is because those combined elements provide the standard by which all judgment occurs. And judgment becomes the issue in focus here in regards to verses 17 and 18. And the part that is hard to interpret, if you will, by commentaries, is specifically the judgments in view. It begins in verse 17, because time is for judgment to begin with the household of God. Time is the subject of the verse. To begin is the infinitive of purpose, to give time a purpose, with the object of the purpose, the direct object, being for judgment. And as he states, begins with the household of God. So one must come to grips, if you will, regards to what aspect of judgment that relates to time, first and foremost, is in view. And as we saw on point 27, page 51 of our notes, one judgment that occurs, obviously, is the separation of positive from negative volition. That's brought out for us in regards to John 3, 19 through 21, and then also John 9, 39. I didn't see that. To give you another way of expressing this aspect of judgment, surrounding volition, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that's entering into time, that those who do not see may see, those who are spiritually blind but otherwise positive can be enlightened to the truth, that those who see may become blind, those under negative volition who remain under arrogance, thinking they have the answer with regard to life, they are spiritually blind. Christ is the great separator with respect to those who are positive and negative. So that's one judgment that relates to time. 28, where we left off, another proposal is that undeserved suffering is a form of divine judgment. Judgment here in regards to the sense of critiquing. 29, this would be as a good judgment, purifying positive volition for maximizing spiritual advance in SG3. Our undeserved suffering is a form of critiquing, evaluating, in regards to our positive volition, refining us with respect to our positive volition for spiritual advance, and obviously to maximize our SG3 package. That's a form of a good judgment. That's a good thing. That is a good thing for all concerned who indeed are positive. So 30, God effectively critiques positive volition, making evident their stand for righteousness. 31, however, of the 27 times our term for judgment is used, prima, it always has a negative connotation. It carries with it more of a bad sense, if you will, of judgment. 32, while these judgments are understood, separation of positive and negative volition, the critiquing of positive volition through undeserved suffering, revealing what the positive volition is made of, while these judgments are understood in the theological framework, contextually, Peter is emphasizing the unrighteous judgment of the cosmos towards believers, which I've already brought out, that he made reference to earlier in regards to those being judged in the flesh as men versus living in the Spirit according to the will of God. Back in verse 5 and 6. Alright, 33. At 32 again, while these judgments are understood in a theological framework, contextually Peter is emphasizing the unrighteous judgment of the cosmos towards believers. So 33, the noun is used here, krima, to emphasize the standard of judgment and emphasizes the negative results of condemnation by men or God. Matthew 7:2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The standard of judgment. And there is used as a warning not to judge in a bad way, or you'll receive bad judgment back to you. So it still carries a nuance of something negative. In John 9:39, that we saw in regards to Christ in negative volition, that they're made blind, obviously carrying a negative sense in that regard. But the majority of its uses truly point to the concept of condemnation, reproach, being damned. Another way to send it, denote one's guilt or whatever, in regards to being bad. Mark 12, 40 and 47. In regards to the unbelieving scribes, who like the approbation of religiosity and the approbation that they gain from men in this regards, but their ways are truly evil. Verse 40, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation, a greater reproach, damnation in that sense. Denoting that there's levels of condemnation as well as levels of exaltation in regards to individuals in their eternal state. Mark 12, 47. I don't think that's going to work. Try Luke 23:40. In regards to the thief on the cross with Christ, but the other answered, rebuking him, the other one, who was remained negative and antagonistic towards Christ. You not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. That looks at their judicial sentencing for their crimes. Obviously, they're being executed for a bad reason. 23:40, 24:20. In regards to Christ and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death, judgment of death, and crucified him, condemning him. Romans 5:16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. And that judgment versus that which Christ provides us regards to justification. So that's eternal condemnation. 11:33. 32, for God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Of the depths of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And the many other uses of this, 27 uses in that vein. So that's the emphasis of our term krina, is the negative aspect of judgment. So 34, the idea behind judging in verse 17a is employing the standards of the STA under negative volition, condemning or reproaching positive volition for their standards of faith. That's the idea of judgment that time initiates with respect to the household of God. So 34, again, the idea behind judging, verse 17a, is employing the standards of the STA under negative volition, condemning positive volition for their standards of faith. 35, as the concept of condemning implies, it looks to the attached suffering associated with the judging. The unrighteous judging is designed to bring discomfort, pain, or whatever, in antagonism and attack regards to positive volition. And hence, suffering is a result. So 36, it defines the ideology of the fiery ordeal, the intense persecution. Positive volition is to expect in verse 12, and that is intense persecution based on unrighteous judging. That is the ideology that we brought out, obviously, in explaining that verse. He now specifically is bringing that issue, that ideology out, philosophy, if you will, in regards to the fiery ordeal that they are faced with and all believers are faced with that are positive. Yes, that is intense persecution is based on the fact that people, other people around you, and you're seeking to apply Bible doctrine, will not get in fellowship, will not overrule their STA, will not align their own thinking with the truth of Bible doctrine, and hence take issue with you and verbally or otherwise attack you in regards to your Christian faith. And that is a form of unrighteous judgment. That's a form of judging by the flesh of men through the indwelling STA. Alright, so 37 now, the phrase, the household of God, points to God's children as the victims of judgment. 38, the singular of the noun household, ho oikos, is collective here to indicate the church universal with its microcosmic locations geographically throughout the church age. So, the church is the target. And obviously that's inclusive of where believers exist throughout history in their microcosmic geographical locations of being a part of the household of faith. Or household of God. So 39, while all believers are susceptible to attack by negative volition, the term, quote, household here, end quote, oikos, puts special emphasis on positive volition that fulfills God's plan in association with a sound local church. See, back then, Peter, writing to these believers, he didn't have the issue of believers not seeing the importance of the local church. Like the issues that you see today around us. You don't have to be part of a local church to be adjusted in regards to being a believer. You can go out and be an island to yourself or whatever. He didn't have that problem. Believers early on in the apostolic period, they understood. And it is natural that they would form and congregate themselves in this fashion for support and learning, obviously, Bible doctrine. And therefore, his exhortation along this line assumes that they understand the importance of the local church. And in that regard, obviously, the local church is designed for a positive volition to serve God appropriately and in line. As he made clear in verse 2, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, or term, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So while all believers are susceptible to attack by positive volition, The term household puts special emphasis on positive volition that fulfills God's plan in association with a sound local church. 40, positive volition standing for the truth are prime targets in the angelic conflict. You're the terrorist in the scenario, and the cosmos and the sniper is looking for you. See? That's in the cosmic view. So, positive volition standing for the truth are prime targets in the angelic conflict. 41, just as Christ is a, quote, living stone, end quote, rejected by men, and coming to him, Christ is a living stone, verse 4 of chapter 2, rejected by men. See? So just as Christ is a living stone rejected by men, so can positive volition expect its own heat of reproach from negative volition. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, 4:13, keep on rejoicing. So you share in the sufferings of Christ, who is rejected as a living stone. Rejected in regards to what he stands for today in his resurrection glorified state under the church age dispensation and the truth of Bible doctrine and his kingdom administered in this fashion on this planet. So 42 verse 17a, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Verse 17a addresses the first of two kinds of judgment in sequence that men potentially face. In sequence, in order. So 43, this as a judgment that is from the source of negative volition that is antagonistic to the plan of God. During our phase 2, negative volition is given opportunity to exact their condemnation upon positive volition, putting forth their persecutions up to and including martyrdom. This is the way it's been throughout history. Positive volition and the Hall of Famers, as we see in Hebrews 11, 35-38, the intensity of antagonism and attack in regards to positive volition throughout history is a very well-recorded fact. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured on the other end of the coin, not accepting release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Phase 2, positive. They want the crown. They want the prize. See, a better resurrection. What's a better resurrection? That's a resurrection with all the accumulated SG3 and the ultimate wreath is associated with it. And others experienced mockings, as public mockings, and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword, by means of the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And you want to be positive. So you say. Are you really committed? What if a call for this? Pray that it doesn't. But you never know. And then verse 38, I love the parenthesis, men of whom the world was not worthy. People on the surface, you see them in these conditions, these circumstances, and the world in general will look at them in a very condescending way that these people are worthless. And get rid of them. But Bible doctrine, in God's views, in God's eyes, the world is not worthy of a positive volition of this ilk, of this stature, of this character, of this ability to stand for the truth of Bible doctrine and not to bend and compromise. So, obviously, condemnation has been part of the history of positive volition from their negative counterparts. And here, obviously, it's being applied directly to the church. And sometimes it includes martyrdom. And then you have, obviously, the spectrum of hostility, antagonism, beginning verbally and otherwise as it may exist. And it is during time that negative volition is given their opportunity to exact, if you will, their frustrations, hostility, anger towards us. So during our phase two, Navy militias get an opportunity to exact their condemnation. Do your best. Give us your best shot. Let's see. That's what God's saying. Give me your best shot through these people. Satan in the world that lines up with you. Give us your best shot. And those who are positive, wow, they will shine. So during our phase two, negative volition is given an opportunity to exact their condemnation upon positive volition, putting forth their persecutions up to and including martyrdom. So 45, time has been established in part for Satan, who obviously controls and manipulates through negative volition and the STA, to exact his retribution against those that align themselves with the household of God. Satan is constantly behind the scenes, seeking, claiming rulership over the world. Now, how does he rule this way? He rules through those who are negative, those who reject Bible doctrine, beginning phase one as well as phase two, and through the nature of the sin nature, by providing all the stimulation necessary for the sin nature to express itself in the plethora of trends, etc., that it possesses. And in the angelic conflict, time has been established for Satan to give his best shot in his open antagonism against God and his plan. I told you, this is a lesson on the angelic conflict. That's what he's given us. He's given us a lesson on angelic conflict as it centers on the principle of judgment, righteous and unrighteous judgment. 46, during this period, the ruler of this world condemns believers. And we've got ample citations to confirm that fact. Compare 1 Timothy 3:6. In regards to one who aspires to be a pastor, that he's not a new convert, one that's young in Bible doctrine, immature. He's got to have stability. He's got to have maturity about him, unless he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. That looks at Satan's judgment upon him in regards to all the temptations, etc., that he will throw at someone that otherwise does not have the doctrine to deal with it at this level of being an overseer in regards to a local church. And there, the condemnation incurred by the devil, by the slanderer, and which he will operate through, obviously, negative volition in his attacks. Revelation 12:10. In regards to Satan having audience regards to God. And he's constantly attacking positive volition. Now, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. As we know in the angelic Star Wars scenario in regards to the period of the tribulation. Between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. And Satan and his angels are thrown out of heaven for all times and confined to the planet Earth. And there he's referred to, Satan's referred to, the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. He is not ever quiet in regards to his attempts to upset the manifestation of positive volition. What we stand for is in total, complete contrast and opposite of what Satan stands for. And this powerful demon who heads the race of fallen angels in this regards is quite an aggressor. And consistently, he's making accusation. He's seeking for ways to trip up positive volition, to thwart the expression of positive volition as well as the truth of Bible doctrine. And then, obviously, we've got the examples of Job. In Job 1, 8 through 12, and 2, 3 through 6, where Satan approaches Christ. And, God, or approaches God. God is, you know, how about my servant? God sets him up. This is the angelic conflict that's going on. You got Satan constantly trying to trip up and stop Bible doctrine at any cost. And the expression of it, he hates it. Well, that I'll say something in regards to people's mentalities that reject Bible doctrine in and of themselves, should it not? And he's constantly putting as much pressure as God, obviously, will permit with respect to Paul's volition. And he approaches God, and God permits him to bring pain, torment, loss, etc., on Job himself, and that's to prove Job's obviously positive volition otherwise in that regard. And it's a form of condemnation. His claim before God, he's only being righteous because you're a sugar daddy, dude. See, essentially. Because you bless him. You put some pain on this guy, he'll curse you to your face. See? For Job, he didn't. It was a test. But he didn't ultimately. But see, that's Satan. That gives you a flavor, a coloring in regards to what Satan is and what he's about. And here, Peter deals with this situation that confronts believers, and it's this situation that brings about the suffering, the undeserved suffering that adjusted believers experience in life. So 47, in this way, suffering is brought about by unrighteous judging against positive volition. Time is for unrighteous judging. The all-out attack in regards to Satan, negative volition, the FCA, against those who stand for the truth of Bible doctrine. 48, yet unrighteous judging is limited to, quote, time, end quote. As Christ has claimed legal victory over Satan and the right to judge eternally. Obviously, the facts are that while during the angelic conflict, Satan and negative volition has their opportunity during time to do this, Jesus Christ, because of what he accomplished on the cross on behalf of the world in this respect, has gained the power and the right to rule over the world. And Peter obviously has already brought that out and made that clear, as we saw in verse 5, in regards to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He's been given the authority, the judicial authority, to judge all people, not only alive, but in eternity. Then 3:22, who is at the right hand of God? See, his presence of exaltation, his position, being the right hand of God. Having gone to heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him in the legal mode. And now he's just waiting for the proper time to come and claim his planet. To claim planet Earth as his own. So 49, it is this fact Peter wants his readers to contemplate. The fact that Christ has claimed legal victory over Satan and the right to judge eternally. So it is this fact Peter wants his readers to contemplate. As he then proposes the alternative to unrighteous judging. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So, judging, as it's expressed in its sequence, begins with unrighteous judgment by negative volition. And if that indeed is the case, in which it is, then what will be the outcome for those who adhere to the principle of unrighteous judgment? So 50, the particle if here is a first-class condition, assuming his premise is true, setting up an if-then proposition. 51, in the angelic conflict, under God's permissive will, unrighteous judging is given first opportunity to bring about its effects of reproach or condemnation. 52, the pronoun us, again, looks to the targets of suffering as the church, of which Peter includes himself. 53, the idea of the conditional phrase is that condemnation is first expressed unrighteously towards positive volition phase 2, then. 54, this sets up the alternative hypothesis to be considered, then what will be the outcome for those that remain as part of the unrighteous judging crowd? That's the idea of his hypothesis, his hypothetical setting that he is setting up here. So 55, the New American Standard captures the transference of thought from time to eternity by the italicized will be. Denoting the future consequence. 56, the question is rhetorical. The question is rhetorical, and Peter leaves it to his readers to supply the answer. By now they should know. 57, the obvious logic is that if unrighteous judgment is limited by time, then only righteous judgment is left to determine one's eternal fate. 58, where the power of unrighteous judgment of Satan and negative volition ends, the power of righteous judgment of Christ and positive volition begins. That's your alternative. So 59, the noun with the definite article, the outcome, to telos, in the Greek, looks to the end result, further supporting the idea of eternal fate. It now shifts to the eternal aspect of judgment, which is righteous judgment. 60, the participial phrase, those who do not believe, obey the gospel of God, refers to negative volition that refuses to repent in their antagonism towards positive volition. 61, the participle for disobedience, ho apatheo, contextually emphasizes unbelievers. Gospel phase 1 is the dominant antagonist to the early church in their situation and setting. So 62, however, its use in Peter allows for consideration of even negative believers that are disobedient, phase 2, which is, Peter brings out phase 2 realities in his epistle. And we saw that back in 2:8. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And essentially, he's looking at negative volition. Obviously, for them, the focus is on unbelievers. But it's just applicable to a believer, to negative believers. So 63, the outcome for unbelievers facing righteous judgment will be the suffering under eternal death, the lake of fire. 64, for negative believers, the suffering is associated with, quote, shame, end quote, at the bema of judgment. 65, the thought for consideration in verse 17 is that temporal unrighteous judgment directed towards positive volition, as intense as it may be, will ultimately find relief in an end. 66, for those remaining unrepentantly negative under eternal righteous judgment, they will experience the results of their condemnation and reproach for all eternity. So 67, the comparing of intensity of, quote, judgments, end quote, is self-evident. It's self-evident. One is limited to time, the other one has eternal repercussions. And that Peter is contemplating, point 68, the intensity of these opposing judgments in the angelic conflict as it relates to time and eternity, then is made clear in verse 18. And we'll stop there and get set to observe the Lord's table. Lord's table, also referred to as the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, is one of two rituals ordained for believers to participate in the church age dispensation, the other being water baptism, which is applied one time in the Christian life. Lord's table is to be done in a repetitive fashion as the Lord instructed disciples to keep on doing this in remembrance of me. To participate in this ritual, the only qualification necessary is that one is a believer in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it is a ritual without reality. If you're not a believer, then what truly does the ritual suggest or reflect or represent in regards to your own life? So, you don't have to be a member of the church, but you do need to be a believer in Jesus Christ, ensuring that you have positional sanctification, God's righteousness, so that you can be associated with Christ in person for all eternity. There are two elements that are associated with the ritual itself and two actions. That's the bread and the cup, which point and emphasize the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ, and the eating and drinking of same, which represents the faith of the individual in his person to obtain and possess their so great salvation. As simple as it is, and as essential as it is for individuals to consume food and liquid to survive and have life, so it is for individuals to believe in Jesus Christ to have eternal life. And obviously, in that eternal life, that which will be reflected as the glory of God stands upon the very righteousness which Jesus Christ gives to us through his person and work on the cross, of which the bread and cup obviously represent. And based on that principle, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to make sure indeed that they're in fellowship when they engage in this ritual. Otherwise, again, you are abusing the ritual with respect to failure to isolate the sin nature of which Jesus Christ gave us the freedom in order to do so, so that we may serve and live to God. It is our custom for everyone to retain the bread until all have been served. That you hold has two primary areas of significance. One, that it is unleavened. Second, that it is broken from a main piece. The bread represents and points to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Its unleavened nature points to the very nature of Jesus Christ, being free of personal sin, and beyond that, being free of ever possessing a sin nature. It is this fact, and that the fact that he refrained from sin throughout his life, that enabled Christ to possess the value, the coin of value necessary to redeem mankind from the slave market of sin, and that is that he possessed absolute righteousness, being sinless in character and nature throughout the entirety of his existence in his humanity here on planet Earth. The fact that it is broken teaches that Jesus Christ is willing to offer his body to further take upon himself the judgments of the sins of all mankind from the beginning of time to the last individual that will ever live and exist in regards to creation in this way. And the fact that we eat this represents the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ and that he indeed possesses these qualities and characters that is so necessary for us to have a relationship with God and to be saved from the eternal condemnation of which, obviously, the SCA has brought upon us otherwise. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread. And having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for your plan in regards to providing salvation for mankind as it exists in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great salvation that he has given us through his willful determination and success in regards to remaining absolutely righteous and willingness to then give himself up on our behalf and take upon himself the pain, discomfort, the torment of judgment otherwise, so that we can have the free gift of eternal life. We ask you to bless us and continue consideration and contemplation in regards to this ritual. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, it's our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Cup which we hold places emphasis on the actual work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross at 9 in the morning, was there to 3 in the afternoon for 6 hours. The first 3 hours was simply persecution and pain brought upon him by men themselves. It was not until God made the earth dark to give Jesus Christ his privacy for sin bearing. And in the 3 hours beginning at high noon, that the efficacious work of Christ began. And that was the judgment of sins in his body in this respect. The cup represents the mechanics of how this occurred on the cross. And that was the fact that Jesus Christ died spiritually when he turned his body over to God to have it imputed with all the sins of mankind. In his spiritual death, he returned to God his righteousness, his human spirit, in payment for the sins of mankind, the minus R, which man represented, giving them plus R in this respect. The fact that all this occurred during this time was made clear by Christ as he reflects upon the separation that occurred from his humanity in God when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God didn't forsake him. But he's telling us that at that point in time, spiritual death has occurred. A separation had occurred in this regard. And then he cried out, it is finished. What is finished? Sin bearing is finished. And then, after the fact, his humanity, his deity, checked out his humanity, and he gave his spirit up to God in that regard, of which he existed only in the grave less than 72 hours, and vindication was immediate in regards to his person and success as the Savior of this world, as he is the only one at this point in time to have received a resurrection body. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Father, we ask that you continue to bless us with the strength to sustain our apostolic volition in our Christian life and representation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His mind, and the truth of Bible doctrine with respect to those around us. We ask that you bring us back for our next Bible class safe and sound. In Jesus' name. Page 41.
Page 41. I mean, it'd be great.